But tonight we want to turn again to the Word of God. And tonight we want to take a scripture reading from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy and to the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to Timothy. 2 Timothy then, chapter 4, and beginning at the verse 1 of the chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord, please. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Grecians to Dalmatia, Grecians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And we'll end our reading there, asking that God will bless the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we unite together at the throne of grace in prayer, and just bow with us and ask the Lord to bless his word to all of our hearts. Our loving and our gracious God, we come to thee afresh in our Saviour's name. We rejoice in the word of God. We thank thee for the testimony of the apostle. We rejoice in the fact that he was able to say that he was ready. And we ask thee that each one who is under the sound of our voice today may be able to say the same and be able to testify that we are prepared to meet God. Bless thy word, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. My text is the verse 6 of this portion of Scripture, where Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. In the face of the coronavirus, the Center for Disease Prevention has issued some advice under the heading, "Get Your Home Ready." And the advice is that we need to make plans, and we need to plan for those that are vulnerable maybe in our household, and we need to make plans if anything was to happen, to have numbers at hand, the telephone numbers and contact numbers, so that we are ready for whatever will take place. And the same theme has been taken up by some of the television companies. For example, Channel 4 made a program that was called "Coronavirus, Is Britain Ready?" And in that they explored the readiness of the government for what is going to take place and the height of the crisis. And again in the Financial Times, another piece was done, and they interviewed some people, and they interviewed Simon Stevens, who is the chief executive of NHS England. And he said that at that time, anyway, he said that there was a great need for more staff and for more resources. He said that the preparation needed to be ramped up. And here in Northern Ireland, we have something that was said by Pauline Shepherd of the Independent Health and Care Providers here in Northern Ireland. And she said, and I quote, "Never have so few been so ill-equipped to deal with so much." And that was the state of things a few weeks ago. And there has been a lot of effort put in to open up hospitals. Private hospitals now are being used in the incoming days for the coronavirus and cases of those that will be taken ill at that time. And there has been every preparation. They're bringing in supplies and all the rest of it. And there is that effort. Whether they're completely ready or not is a matter of debate, but they have made every effort to be ready. And it hasn't been something that only the government has been involved in, but personally and in households, there has also been that desire to be ready. And of course, there has been the raid on the shops as people have got toilet rolls and hand sanitizers and paracetamol and all the rest. But it is a desire of people to be ready, to be prepared when this whole thing hits in its height. And there are stories of people. We think of how we saw in Lisburn a few weeks ago, how the queues were at the supermarkets waiting to get in to get all the supplies that were needed. And it's not a bit wonder, because we have been told about the awful nature of this disease and how we are told that maybe thousands of people in Northern Ireland are already infected. But in the midst of all this preparation, I want to ask a question. Have you made the best preparation of all? Are you prepared for eternity? You see, we can prepare for all sorts of things. We can prepare for disease, we can prepare for a lockdown, we can prepare to make sure that we are safeguarded and our family are safeguarded. But there is a question: where do you stand as far as eternity is concerned? You see, as a Christian minister, I've got to ask that question. Now, you may resent that. Now, we've had all sorts of warnings, and people have been given warnings. The government have been putting on adverts with warnings to stay in, to stay safe, to do this, to do that. And yet somehow, as a Christian minister, a Christian comes and begins to speak about eternity, maybe there is a resentment about what we have to say. But we do so out of a concern for your soul. If I am a Christian minister, as I am, if I'm a Christian at all, and I know that the Bible speaks about eternity, and I am going to see and hear of people, and people already who are dying with this disease, and maybe going out into eternity not prepared, I've got to warn you to make sure that you are prepared. And here is an instance of a man who's able to say that he was ready. The Apostle Paul is able to say here, "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, the time that Paul is speaking about here, he is in a Roman prison. He had been arrested. The time probably is the time of the Emperor Nero. They were very dangerous days for the Christians. Many of them were being taken and hauled into prison, and they were being put into the prison. They were being put into the amphitheatres. They were being thrown to the lions, and they were being molested then, set on fire even in the pleasure gardens of Rome. And so Paul knew that he was not able to expect any mercy. It's only a matter of time before he too was going to win or have a martyr's death. And he writes to young Timothy in the face of all this. And he wants to exhort Timothy. And he says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And he says, "Timothy, you be ready for taking over. Paul knew that he hadn't long left as far as this earthly life was concerned. And he knew that he'd have to go out and face his Maker. But in the faith, what an assurance he has. He says, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Here's a man who is ready for eternity. And the question that I want to ask you tonight is, are you ready? And you're ready for all sorts, but are you ready for eternity? That's a question that I want you to consider. That's a question that I want you to put to your heart and to your life. I want you to seriously consider this evening whether you are ready for eternity. I want us just to think about what the Apostle Paul here has to say about his readiness. And the first thing that I want you to see in Paul's declaration here of his readiness is that he speaks about a destination. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's speaking about departing for somewhere. He is going somewhere after death. He is making a journey. And you remember the position of the Apostle Paul in the time that he was speaking. He is in this Roman prison. He has no prospect but a cruel and a painful end. And this end was inevitable for him, or seemed inevitable for him. But in the face of all of that, a cruel, painful death, he says, "I am ready." And he says that he's ready to be offered. Now, the word "offered" there has a reference to the Old Testament drink offering. In the Old Testament, there were different types of offering. And the drink offering refers to a cup of wine that the priest of Israel would pour out when the sacrifices were over. The burned offerings and the sacrifice of the animals, the blood was shed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the center cross of Calvary. And then at the end of the offering, at the end of the sacrifices, the priest would pour out a drink offering. He would pour just this wine on the altar. And this really was the signal of the end of the sacrifice. And that's really what Paul is getting at here. The end of the sacrifice. Because Paul's life had been a sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about a Roman execution. And it was not a pleasant thing. The Roman prisoner would be taken. They would be bound. Then they would be strapped into the chopping block. And the Roman soldier would take the axe and would bring it down upon the head of the prisoner. And Paul, really, the picture that he is bringing here is a quite gory picture. But it is the thought of the blood gushing from the open wound from his neck. And he said that is like the drink offering. And that's what he's referring to. He's referring to the end of his life, his blood being poured out as a martyr's sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "I'm ready for that, painful as it is." Dying there, a martyr's painful death as he does. He says, "I am ready for that." Paul's life had been a life of suffering as he worshipped and as he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been shipwrecked. He had been imprisoned. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead on many occasions. But now has this last sacrifice. And he's willing to pour out his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that shows me his faith. This is a man who has a firm faith. He believes in what he is saying. He believes in the Christ that he is serving. He believes that what he had, the one he had met on the road to Damascus, was the Savior, the one who was able to deliver. And with all that Paul had seen in his life, he knows that this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are those who have poured out their lives and sacrificed their lives for false causes down through the years. But this is a cause that has stood. This is a cause that still is true in this day in which we live. But this is a man of faith. He is ready to pour out his life as an offering for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has a firm faith in the one that he loved and the one that he served and the one who had appeared to him on the road to Damascus and the one who had saved him by his grace. But not only was he ready to pour out his life as an offering, but he says he was ready to depart. And the word depart there is a word, it's actually a nautical term. It speaks of a loosening. It would have the reference to the loosening of a ship from its moorings. And what Paul is speaking about here is the loosing of a ship from its moorings. But you know that when a ship looses from its moorings, it sails out into the ocean, but it's going somewhere. And that's really what Paul is referring to here. He is going somewhere. He spoke about death as a departure in another occasion. He said that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. He's going to the better land. He's going to a new, better destination. He was going to a land that was a land of bliss, a land of blessing, a land where he would be with his Savior throughout the countless eons of eternity. And he speaks now about death as a loosing from this old life and a going and a sailing to the life that is to come. You know, in times gone by in the Belfast, it used to be that the people, Christians, would go down to the docks to bid farewell to the missionaries. There weren't very many planes in those days, so the missionaries would sail out on the boat and they would go then to sail to wherever they were going. But because their travel was not as convenient as it is today, it was likely that many of them would never see the missionaries again. You go back maybe a generation or so before that. You think of the immigrants going out from this land to America or Australia, and their families would come down to the docks to bid them farewell. And going back that far, it was more than likely that mum or dad would never see their son or their daughter again. But they knew they were going to a better land. They knew that they were going to what hopefully was a better life. And that is the same with the Apostle Paul here. This is what he is speaking about. The land that is four square, that city that lies four square, to the place that is far better. And men, women, I want you to see that there is a destination after death. Beyond the grave, there is something that you are going to face. And you think about how mankind has many theories about what lies after death. You know, man has debated that, and you know, we use euphemisms about it. You go to the funeral service and we talk about somebody that's gone on, or somebody that's passed away, or we have all these descriptions of death. And you go to the funeral service, this beyond death very often is spoken of in general terms, but nothing very specific is said. And in many ways, after death is a mystery to us. You think of what Shakespeare said. He described it as an undiscovered country from whom born no traveller returns. And that is true in many ways. But there is one who has gone beyond and has returned. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the authority to tell us what is beyond death. And in the Gospels he speaks about what lies beyond death. And he says a number of things about what lies beyond death. And he speaks about the reality of eternity. He speaks about how it is real. You remember the Sadducees came to him on many occasions, and the Sadducees denied the resurrection, and they denied that anything lay beyond death. And the Lord Jesus one time came to them, and he spoke about how that God was the God of the living and not of the dead. And he meant by that, he spoke about Abraham, how that he was Abraham's friend. And he said, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living, meaning that Abraham still was alive. He was in eternal life. And he spoke about the reality of eternity. And thank God today that we can speak about that reality. Remember how the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples one time. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, don't be troubled. There is a place. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those that are saved by his grace. And he says, don't be troubled. Don't be concerned. Don't be anxious. There is a place. There is eternity. And the Lord speaks about that reality today. But he also speaks about the two places that you go in eternity. We read in Luke chapter 16 about two men. It says, and the beggar died. And it says, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And I want you to see that there's no intermediate state there. He goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. It is appointed unto man, the Bible says, once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you know, there are two destinies. There are the saved and the lost. There are the sheep and the goats. There are those that are Christ and those that are the devils. Now, which are you tonight? You know, Sir William Ramsay was executed in 1683. The English patriot, when he was executed, took out his pocket watch, which was quite valuable. And he gave it to the doctor who was attending him on the way to the gallows. And he said to his doctor, here, take my timepiece. I've no need of it now, for I am dealing with eternity. And be sure of this. One day, you're going to deal with eternity. You may not want to think about eternity now, but sooner or later, you're going to have to deal with eternity. And in the midst of all this uncertainty, and in the midst of all this prospect of so many dying, this is something that you need to think about. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? And that's something that you need to speak about, because time is ticking away. Every heartbeat, the bump, bump, bump of your heart, gives every second that passes and makes it a second less, that you have time to prepare. Another second gone, another hour gone, another Lord's Day gone, another day gone, another week gone. And soon, you're out into eternity, and you are not able to say, like Paul, I am ready. Oh, here is Paul's consolation. He is able to say, I am ready. But what about you? Can you say the same? We see in the portion of Scripture here, we see a destination and a consolation. But then I want you to see that there is a desolation. Because Paul here, in the portion of Scripture, speaks about how he is ready. And obviously by implication, he is saying that there are those that were not ready. Otherwise, what he was saying was just a meaningless statement. If it's meaningless for him to say that he's ready, if everybody is ready. But he's making a statement here. He says, I am ready. I'm ready. Now, today, I wonder today if you're ready. Not everybody is ready. You know, you go to the funeral today. You go to the funeral of the biggest rascal in the country. And they are eulogized. And we're told how they have that faith. Or they came to church once or twice in a couple of years. And then they're buried in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the last day. What a mockery. What a mockery that is. Do you know, the Bible makes it clear that there are those that are on the broad road that leads to destruction, as well as those that are on the narrow way that leads to life. There are those that enter by Christ the door, and those that are standing outside the door. There are those who know the truth of God's salvation, and those that are still trusting in the devil's lie. And I wonder today, which are you? Isn't it about time you began to think about these things? There's no point in being hazy about it. There's no point in just hoping about it. The Bible makes it clear that you can be sure that you're saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24 says, He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. He says in 1 John 4 and 13, Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us by his Spirit. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But how can you be ready? Well, dear friend, the first thing that you need to do is to recognize something. You need to recognize and realize that you are on the road to a lost eternity. That there is something that is beyond eternity. And you need to recognize that this is important. The Bible says, What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You need to realize that. And then you need to do something else. You need to repent. You need to repent of your sin. The Bible speaks about how our iniquities have separated between us and our God. Our sins have entered in. The Bible says that one sin is enough to condemn. One sin is enough to define. And you need to recognize that you are a sinner. Now, you might be offended by that. But God's standard is a standard of absolute perfection. And unless you stand at that judgment seat that we have spoken about before him in absolute perfection, then you will perish. And you need to recognize that you need to repent. And then you need to receive Christ. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has made a way by which we can be ready. He came from heaven above, our blessed Redeemer. And he came into the sin-cursed scene of time. And he came to give himself the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Bible says that he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And in John chapter 1, we're told that as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And what you need to do today is simply trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him to deal with your sins. Trust him to wash those sins away. Ask him to come into your heart, to cleanse you by his grace, to wash you in his own precious blood. And thank God tonight you can have your sins forgiven. You can be ready. You can be ready. Dear friend, you think of eternity. You know, someday later than like this, if we're to drain all the water out of the biggest ocean in the world, the Pacific, and you think of the Mariana Trench that goes miles deep into the heart of the earth, you'd have a big hole. And then if you were to fill that hole with sand to the height of Mount Everest, you would have a mighty amount of sand. And say a little bird was to take one grain of that sand and carry it to the moon every 100 million years. You know when that bird would have finished the task of emptying that hole of the sand, you'd be the likeness of 2 seconds in eternity. So, dear friend, this is important. This is vital. This is vital that you get right with God and trust in the Saviour of men. Will you come tonight? Will you call upon him for mercy? Will you ask him to be your Saviour? Wherever you are now, just bow and cry unto God and say, I'm a sinner. I need thy salvation. I need thy mercy. And God will come by his grace and he'll wash you in his own precious blood. Do that wherever you are and call upon God for salvation. And if you want to talk to us, put a comment under the message tonight. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear where you're listening from. If you'd like the message or like the broadcast, it always helps then with the publication of it. And we'd love to hear from you. If God has blessed the message to you particularly, if God has been dealing with your heart, we'd love to speak to you. Put a comment there and we'll reply and do what we can and get in contact if that's what you want. But do put that comment and let's unitedly seek the face of our God. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can come at the end of another Lord's Day. We thank thee for the word of God that speaks in this day. And we pray that thou wouldst cause men and women to be ready to meet God. Draw near, we pray, and write thy word upon every heart. Now spread thy covering wings around, till all our wanderings cease, and other fathers loved abode, all who are saved arrive in peace. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with thy people both now and in the incoming days. Amen. Amen.